good health and all in one peace. I'm glad you're all here, and I'm glad Irma is not here. And so we got to wish Maria to go somewhere else too at this point. But let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Most importantly and centrally, your Son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We also, Father, want to thank you for the deliverances that you provided in the recent storm. We also want to pray for those who are we're in the path of the storm and are dealing with some very difficult issues at this time. And Father, we ask today that the Holy Spirit guide and direct this service, everything that's going to go on. We pray, Father, that we would be attentive and to hear what your word has to say to us. And we also pray, continue to pray for all the needs of the saints here and around the world. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Well, I guess I'm the only one that's feeling a little sluggish this morning. I guess I'm the only, right? I'm not the only one, am I? But that's all right. Good to be back. Great to be back. Great to see everybody this morning. Do want to give you a couple announcements before we get started. Actually, one major one, which is this month we're featuring Grace Prison Ministries, www.graceprisons.org. That's Keithy and Starling. He's come here several times. Also, when we had the camp, he used to come and teach and be with the young people and play me in basketball too, which was kind of fun. But he's the head of this organization. Their mission, Grace Prison Ministries, is to change the lives of prisoners through evangelism and sound Bible teaching. And that's really what it's all about. You know, when we talk about missionary and evangelistic organizations, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching the gospel and then teaching the word of God. And I believe every organization that we have a kinship with, that we feature, has these elements as the centerpiece of what they do. So they present the gospel of Jesus Christ and also procedures for living the Christian life. When it comes to the prison population, what they really, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after that, they need the practical, how do I live this life? Because there's a lot of things that they're trying to put their life back together. And so the Grace Prison Ministries really also focuses on that, on the practical procedures for how you live life as a Christian. What we can do is the same thing we can do for every one of these organizations. First of all, to pray for them. And that, of course, is, you know, part of your daily prayer life, was to keep in remembrance and in prayer, to ask for support from the Lord for these organizations. Also give financially if and when you're able to. And also to get involved in this case in prison ministry, either with Keithian and his work or locally. So keep that in prayer. It's a great ministry. It's a ministry where you will see lives changed, and it's also, again, it'll change you because you'll see a different side of what you might think prisoners are all about, and also to see how hungry they are, many of them, for God's word. Again, the website is www.graceprisons.org, www.graceprisons.org. Well, again, welcome everybody. Today we're going to answer this question. What will make us free? Freedom is, of course, something that human beings want, the need, as a matter of fact. Freedom, of course, is also something that's pretty central to the country that we live in. But the question is, according to the truth of the Word of God, what is it that will make us free? We're going to look at this morning. But first, I'd just like to spend a couple of minutes in thanksgiving to the Lord for His delivering us through this recent storm. And so, if you would, please turn to Psalm 107, verse 28. Psalm 107, verse 28. And we'll read this together. Psalm 107, verse 28. This is, of course, a major theme in the Psalms, namely the fact that God's people get into difficult situations, and then the Lord delivers them, and then there's thanksgiving and gratitude for what the Lord has done. That's a feature of many of the different Psalms. Psalm 107, 28 to 32. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still. so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, his grace, and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Well, the people that the psalmist was writing about found themselves actually in a situation that was quite similar to ours in the midst of Hurricane Irma. And it turns out, too, that the book of Colossians, which we're in now, is actually the perfect book for dealing with a hurricane. Why? Because we need to concentrate on Christ and who he is when we face any kind of distresses. Namely, the fact that he is supreme, that he is Lord over all things, that he created all things. And if he wants to, with his pinky finger, he can move a hurricane. And it seems like maybe that's what happened this time, if you follow the track of the storm. And also because he is all-sufficient. We turn to the Lord no matter what it is, no matter how grave our situation, no matter what it is that we're losing, what it is that we're suffering, he's all-sufficient, meaning he has whatever we need. In the book of Colossians, we find out that he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. By the way, that's what we really need in a situation. We need perspective and wisdom and seeing what the Lord is doing in a situation, not just the human reaction to fear and difficulty and potential calamity, but also on the flip side of that, that momentary light affliction is causing for us an eternal weight of glory, producing an eternal weight of glory. We should have our eyes on that, particularly when we're facing a calamity like we could have faced. Now, in the Psalm, verses 28 to 30, talk about this, how the Lord sustains his people in the midst of the storm, that he brought them out of their distresses. He caused whatever that storm is. In this case, it was a hurricane. It might be a storm in your family life. But to be still, that the Lord has this, and he tells us that all things are working together for good. And those things that are challenges, difficulties, heartaches, disasters, he will only allow to go on for so long for his purposes. And this is something the world doesn't understand, but we ought to. And we ought to give him praise for that. And so in the midst of the storm, he finally hushes the waves of the sea. And we thankfully saw that after a couple of days. It was a long storm in the whole peninsula of Florida. And then they were glad because they were quiet. Now, this isn't the people. Some people think, well, they're glad because all the people were quiet. No, it's because of the calamity was silent. The Lord says, you can go this far and no farther. And then what's next? Well, he guides them to the desired haven. See, there's always a purpose. There's always a result. In this case, we saw it visually when people were evacuated and went to a place where they would be safe. But it's also true spiritually that he's always guiding us according to his purpose, bringing us somewhere. Paul calls it the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's leading us somewhere. This isn't just a random experience life. It's God leading us, the Lord Jesus Christ leading us to where he wants us to be. And so what's the response? What was the response to the nation of Israel when the Lord delivered them? For example, delivered them out of Egypt or delivered them out of bondage. Well, of course, the response is gratitude, giving thanks to the Lord for his grace, his loving kindness. And to realize the wonders that he really does produce for us. And then to extol him, to praise him in the congregation. When the people gather again, it's to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And it turns out that Colossians, the book that we're in now, is also a great book for that, for the thanksgiving, for giving thanks to the Lord about all the things. Now, in the case of Paul, he gives thanks to the Lord from several things in this letter. And I'd like to just, let's go through this. And let us also serve as our opportunity to give thanks for the Lord for his deliverances to us. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. The very beginning of the letter, notice what Paul says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. First thing he gives thanks for is the people that have become believers in Christ through his ministry. Then if you drop down to verse 9, he continues along this theme. Notice in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, notice, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Despite what's going on in our life around us, we should always be aware of the fact that the Lord wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will. When we have that, we can get through anything. That's what Paul means. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How? Because I see my Father's hand in it. And that I understand the will of God in this situation. And therefore I can get through it. When we have a reason to get through something, it steals us to be able to do it. Just like a woman, if a woman were just, you know, going through the labor pains and there was no result, just sitting there with labor pains, that would be a really difficult thing to go through. But if you realize at the end of it there's going to be a baby, well, then that makes it a lot easier to go through what you're going through. And that's true of anything in life. When you have a purpose behind difficulty and suffering and adversity, and you start to see it, and by the way we see it is in God's Word. When he tells us these things, he says, you know, when you go through affliction, what's going to happen is that you're going to develop endurance and patience. And then you're going to have proven character. Your character is going to be built up. And then once you do that, now you can see clearly the hope, the promises that God has. And understand that the love of God is being poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And it's really, at the end of the day, it's love that sees us through. No matter what we're going through, and we can realize that our Father says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love you so much, I gave you Jesus Christ, my only Son, when you were my enemy. How will I withhold any good thing now that you're my child? So the love of God gets us through. But here Paul is also giving thanks for what's happening in the lives of people, by the way, that he's never met. And that's why he says, since the day we heard of it. He heard of the fact that that people were believing in the city of Colossae. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, so there's so many stories in both Harvey, which was in, of course, the Houston area, and Irma here in Florida, of people that responded in love and thought about others in the midst of their own difficulty. And that's a very Christian thing. I don't know if they were all Christians or not, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, not only thinking about your own interests, but the interests of others. And that's one of the elements of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. We can only do that by means of the power of the Spirit. We're never going to do that in our flesh. Flesh is just going to cause trouble. If you found some point in the last week where you were tired and irritable, that's certainly not the new man. That's the old man. But you see, God has given us the Spirit to overcome that. You just take a deep breath and you go back to the Word of God and you refresh your mind, renew your mind about whatever things are lovely and pure and right and true. And then the flesh is up on the side again. You put them away, and then you're back to where you should be. And those things can't cross each other. I've said this many times, but if you ever try to fight flesh with flesh, you're going to really have a losing battle. And the idea then is to step outside, realize that the Lord provides, and then realize that it's the Spirit that wars against the flesh. So that's how we bear fruit in every good work. We increase in the knowledge of God. Notice again and again, this will be our subject today. Especially in this letter, Paul emphasizes the importance of knowledge of the Lord, truth, the Word of God, again and again and again. And that's because in this letter he's dealing with the issues we started to see, the worldly false philosophy, for example, and legalism, and the wrong kind of worship, mysticism, and the idea that you can be spiritual by mistreating your body. And so truth is the centerpiece, knowledge, the truth that sets you free. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Notice that's something we're attaining. We're on the way to. And again, I remind you that in the Word of God, the way that we develop patience is through adversity. You know, you don't develop patience by, you know, meditating and saying, oh Lord, make me patient. Would that be nice? But the Word of God itself tells us the process, which is you go through something, suffering and affliction, and then the Lord gives you the endurance to get through it, and then you develop patience through that. People, Christians of character, are Christians that have gone through suffering. Right? Mark it down. The reason I say that is because that's what the Bible says. You develop proven character by going through difficulty. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously noticed, giving thanks to the Father. For what? Well, in this case, it's because we've been strengthened for his glory and we've attained steadfastness and patience. See, that's the thing. This week, don't get me wrong, I gave thanks to the Lord when he moved that storm so that it wasn't going to, no 185 mile an hour winds going to go over my house. I was really thankful for that. And that's fine. He does deliver us from those kind of things, you know. I'm a little grandiose, but I really believe it was the sign that he wants this ministry to continue. Because, you know, if all our houses were wrecked, if this church was wrecked, it'd be a sketchy situation. But in any event, that's on the natural side of things. But here, Paul says, well, what you really should give thanks for when you go through something like that is what the Lord has done to you. That he has developed patience in you and steadfastness. So that means that you're sturdier, you're strengthened, you know. We're going to look at the issues of what's going on today in the world with false philosophy. And we're going to see that the people are confused out there. And they're confused for a reason. They've been fed lies that have caused them to question whether there is any such thing as truth itself, whether there is any reality that I can cling to. And we step there, and we don't dive into the confusion with them. A lot of people want to do that. No, we stay steadfast in the Word of God and the truth that makes us free. And therefore, we're a beacon of light to the world that needs it. So this development of patience and steadfastness is so important. That's what we give thanks to the Father for ultimately. No matter what happened to you this time around in the hurricane, whether you lost power or you didn't, whether you had a tree fall in your house or you didn't, or whatever it was, because we all went through certain things, whatever those might be, but that shouldn't be the focus. The focus should be, what was the Lord doing in the storm? Well, what was he doing to move you and I along in the way that he wants us to go? And that has to do with spiritual things. So when we're done dealing with the necessities, we step back and we start to say, what really happened here that is of everlasting value are the things that he was showing us and developing in us through the storm. And storms, because he has noticed, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're headed somewhere. We're headed for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's an inheritance waiting for us. And momentary light affliction now is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And we should be focused on that. Set our eyes on the things above, not the things of earth, because we've died. And our life is hidden with Christ. But when he comes back, we're going to be revealed as glorious with him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, giving thanks to the Lord. Notice, chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice how it is that we walk effectively. Having been what? Firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. And again, that happens when we go through difficulty and he strengthens us through it. He shows us that he's more than sufficient. He shows us that he's developing these things in us. Firmly rooted. That's what the world needs. It needs Christians who are firmly rooted in the Word of God. Who are not going to sway back and forth with every wind of false teaching. They're going to be centered on Christ and his word. Being built up in Christ and established in your faith. So you know what it is you believe. You know what God's word has to say. You've made it your life. And you've seen it work. Not just in terms of the practical side, but more importantly, what's going on with the spiritual side of things. You've seen that. As you notice, just as you were instructed. I got to throw this in. It doesn't say just as you meditated in a Buddhist position. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people think that. Well, you know, it's too much work to be studying the Word of God. I like the people that tell me that I can just sit here and breathe the right way and have a vision of God. I'd rather do that. But that's not how it works. You see, it's what? As you were instructed. We are to be instructed in the Word of God. And that's what we're doing today. And then notice, all of that leads to what? Our hearts overflowing with gratitude. For what? For the fact that we have Christ, that we received and we believed in Him. He's in us. And that we are now rooted in His Word. Being built up, we see, by the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4. That's what builds up the church, the body. Established in your faith. That's why we're overflowing with gratitude, you know. No matter what happens to us, it could be a good outcome or a bad outcome. But whatever that is, we can be overflowing with gratitude for the things that God is doing in terms of building us up and strengthening us in the Word of God. Chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. Again, I want you to see that thanksgiving and gratitude is a big part of the book of Colossians. And it's thanksgiving and gratitude for being delivered out of the things that are so destructive too. Remember that the reason that Paul writes the letter of Colossians is that he's dealing with a controversy related to false philosophy, related to legalism, related to what's called mysticism or false worship, related to asceticism, meaning I can be spiritual on the basis of these exercises and things I do to mistreat my body and not eating and so forth. He's trying to say that is wrong, that is false. And he's bringing them to the truth. That's what this is really all about. And in that, he realizes that there's gratitude for the fact that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he is supreme and preeminent, first over all things, and he is all sufficient. That's what we're grateful for, that he's all sufficient to whatever it is that we need. Look at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. See, when we have that, we can go through a power failure. When the peace of Christ rules in your heart, and you say, no matter what I go through, I have Christ. He's settling my heart. I have hope because of Him, no matter what goes on in my life. And even when I, at the end of my life, I have great hope in Him. See, that's the peace that surpasses understanding. And we can have that in the middle of anything, any of the storms of life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. There it is. Let the word of Christ, the word of God, the Bible, richly dwell within you. And with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Again, notice how important and central giving thanks is to Paul when he's dealing with what? The peace of Christ in our hearts, the word of God richly dwelling in us, being able to teach and admonish one another, building up one another with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, and whatever we're doing, but doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's great. When you think about going through your daily life, and the many things that you do, when you can just think about every one of those things with Jesus Christ there and His word in your heart, it totally revolutionizes the most simple things you may be thinking about and doing in your life. And it's all meaningful. Because why? Because we're doing it in the name, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Christ to God the Father. And then finally, if you want to look at 4:2, Colossians 4:2, notice what else? In addition to having the Word of God dwell richly in us, notice that so often gratitude is coupled, tied together with prayer. That's where we get to express our gratitude, isn't it? You know, one of the things I did this week was to just, I'd say take out a piece of paper, but these days it means open Word, Microsoft Word and type, but whatever. And I just started listing all the things I'm grateful for. It's good to do that once in a while. It's good for you to do it, for your own heart to do that. Also, you know, the Lord tells us to. Man, you'd be surprised. Once you stop doing that, you're not going to be able to stop. We just don't do it. Now, see, the great thing about that is that when we do that, we take our mind off our problems. You know, our problems can consume us if we let it. But they're all temporary. You know, the things that God has given are permanent. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't going to take back His gifts. And so when we focus on all of that, there's that eternal weight of glory. You got the one thing that you're suffering through, and then you got this stack of things that you can be thankful to the Lord for. And when you look at those things instead, all of a sudden it's like, well, I can deal with that because look at all I got, right? It's like I may have lost $1,000 on that stock, but I got $500 million sitting there as well. I'm not going to focus on the thousand I lost when I have $500 million of riches, and the riches of God are greater than anything. I'm not talking about money. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, prayer is not mindless repetition, as some think. Prayer is not saying a word over and over again to the great Om of the universe, as the Buddhists think. No, prayer is being alert. What does that mean? It means concentrating, being specific, realizing how precious it is to have time alone with the Lord, and being able to talk to Him as He talks to us in His Word. And it's a great relationship when you think about it that way. Keep alert in your prayer and do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. In other words, don't go complaining to God. It's okay. I mean, David did that. But, you know, I had a neighbor. It's a Jewish neighbor. And because he knows I'm a Christian, knows I'm a pastor. And he started talking about the fact that, you know, I got a complaint with God. Why is he doing this, you know? And he says, why don't you go complain to him too? You got an in with him. That's what he says about me. Yeah, I got an in with him. So I said, listen, I go to the Lord on this. I pray to him, but I don't complain about it. I simply ask him and praise him and thank him for it. So anyway, that's what we should do. Attitude of thanksgiving. All right, so I hope that that's been an opportunity for all of us to have a sense of gratitude, especially for the things that really matter. And now we're going to get back to teaching in the book of Colossians. So if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, keeping in mind the question, what is it that will make us free? Colossians 2, 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Through what? Philosophy and empty deception. See, it's lies. That's the thing that we got to be on the alert about. And you know, this is the tragedy of the church today is that unfortunately there are fewer and fewer churches that you can go to that simply teach the Word of God. See, that's what is our protection against lies. Because we just line it up with this. This never changes. Every word in the original language was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. That's the rock. Now, Christ is the rock, but His Word in terms of our thinking and being aware of lies and empty deception and worldly philosophy. This is what I mean about being steadfast and solid in this, because that's what we have to offer. You know, if we try to become the church that has the greatest band, okay, and we think that's how we're going to compete with the world, I got to tell you something. The world has much better bands than most Christian churches can come up with. And if that's the way we compete, then people have that nice experience, but as soon as something better comes along, they'll go with that instead. That makes sense? We can have programs, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the world has programs. See, what we have to offer that's unique is the preaching of the Word of God, because they can't get that anywhere else. And that's what we should do, right? I mean, we should do what we're called to do. We are the pillar and support of the truth. And when we do that, we have something to offer to the world. That's what we have to offer, the truth. And so never forget that. That's why he's saying, don't let anybody take you captive through philosophy, worldly philosophy, empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And I've said this many times. One great question you can ask whenever you're confronted with the new, that's, by the way, the new something is what you should always be alert. Somebody says the new Christianity, your discernment should come right up, right? And so forth. But how do we know that? By knowing the Word of God. By understanding that I've got the source that's according to Christ, and what's your source? You know, they start talking about, well, Darwin this and blah, 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 you know, man. Then you say, yeah, that's what I thought. I'll see you. Because this is according to Christ. That's the only thing that I'm interested in. See it? Not according to the world, not according to men, but according to Christ. So we've begun our series on the book of Colossians by looking at the attacks that were made on that congregation in the first century. And we're going to see how nothing changes when it comes to the attacks that Satan tries to use to destroy the church. He's never going to destroy it because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. But, you know, he can have a very damaging effect. And that matters because other people are going to need to rely on the truth that sets them free too. So we've been looking at the four areas that are under attack in this letter, and they're still around today, believe me. Worldly philosophies. And remember, philosophy is the love of wisdom. But there's false wisdom, false knowledge. Legalism, which is the wrong way to approach righteousness. I'm going to do a bunch of rules and regulations, and then I'm going to look righteous before God. When we realize it's what? By faith, God gives us, imputes to us, credits us with his righteousness. Period. Same thing with living afterwards. A lot of people say, well, you know, now that you're a Christian, now you've got to really live according to all these rules. That's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible says we die to the law so that we may live to Christ, and it's by means of the Spirit that we fulfill the righteousness that was in the law to begin with. That's a big difference, you know. And mysticism, worship. Are we supposed to worship? Again, there are a lot of people today that think that the more emotional you are, the better your worship is. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says we are to worship the Father, and he seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. Truth is the source of worship. Same thing with asceticism. How do you become spiritual? You know, that's the big word today. I don't know if you notice this. If you talk to people about Jesus Christ, a lot of times their pushback will be, well, I'm spiritual. Yeah, what does that mean? Oh, it means that they've probably looked at and borrowed from several different kind of sources. Maybe it's Buddhism, maybe it's Hinduism, maybe it's, I don't know what, the New Age. Maybe they don't even realize, well, I'm just a good person and all that stuff. But there's one way to be spiritual, and that's by means of the Holy Spirit. And anything else is false spirituality. You know, people look up to people, I've been making fun of this a little bit, but it's because it's true. Ooh, the Dalai Lama. He's so spiritual. Look at him. He has a calm, serene, and he has a robe. Come on, man. You can't be spiritual without a robe. Your pastor doesn't wear a robe. What's wrong with him? He's not spiritual, right? But that's true. A lot of people, you know, they go for that. They fall for that. No, spirituality is one thing. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives, doing battle against the flesh. So we've been looking at these attacks, and that's why Paul writes Colossians. That's why we started here, to expose these heresies and to surround them with the most exalted picture of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Bible. So the antidote to these things, and they're around today, I got to tell you, worldly philosophies are destroying this country. Okay? They're telling people there's no such thing as truth. Or that you create truth. Can you believe it? That the community creates truth. And if you don't think that's true, all I have to tell you is, why do we have all these polls now on moral issues? What does that mean? The community is telling us what's true and what's false, not God's word. See it? It's subtle, but really not so subtle. Okay, so we have a lot of that going on. Paul gives us the antidote to it. And it's always what? It's always preeminence. I'm going to keep repeating this. The preeminence. God, Jesus Christ is first over all things. The supremacy. He's God in the flesh. He created everything. And the all-sufficiency. All the treasures of wisdom or knowledge are found in Christ. And if that supposed knowledge, supposed wisdom is not in the book, then it's worthless. Oh, people will talk about it. They'll tell you that they changed their life and, you know, and all of that. But if it's not from God's word, it's worthless. People go, I got this program now. And it starts with the fact that I focus on a higher power. But what higher power? I'm not making this up. Somebody in one of those programs said, my higher power is the Indian Ocean. Yeah. Now, you know, thank God we're immersed in God's word and we wouldn't fall for that. But it's out there. And that's the kind of thing we have to be on the alert for. No, all our sufficiency comes from Christ. And so we've started, first of all, to look at worldly philosophy and to expose it as a threat to biblical Christianity. Again, philosophy is the love of wisdom. I'll go through this quickly because we've seen this already. Love of wisdom. But remember, James says there's a wisdom from above and a wisdom that's earthly, natural, and demonic. Philosophy is the study of the fundamental nature of things. Truth. Where does truth come from? Where does knowledge come from? What's real? Right? What's real? People are confused about that today, about the very nature of reality. If you don't think that's true, realize that people are spending a lot of time in the virtual reality world. That reality to them is whatever that's flashing across a box right now. You know, an image. You realize that we're becoming an image society rather than a fact society. If the image speaks to me, I don't care what the facts are. That's the world we're in today. If you don't think so, open your eyes. Knowledge, beauty, ethics. What's beautiful? I just read the other day, I forget the guy's name, I think it's Pollock, some guy. He made a movie, and the whole movie was looking at a man sleeping. That's the movie. So people would pay their money and go in a movie theater and for 2 hours watch a man sleeping and come out of it and say, wow, what great art. Yeah, this is what's going on out there. What is it? It's confusion. It's trying to say there's really no such thing as beauty. There's no such thing as ethics. It's whatever you say. Ethics is whatever the community says. Or even, and this is true about our country, ethics, what's right and wrong, is what the Supreme Court says. 9 people? And they're going to tell us something that conflicts with God's word that's been around for 2,000 years? Come on. Now listen, I'm a patriot. I think our system of government's pretty good. But don't you tell me that you can twist right and wrong on the basis of a 5-4 vote in Washington, D.C. No. We have to be alert for this. All right. So again, your philosophy determines what you think and how you live. That's why it's important. What you think, how you live, people are living according to the false philosophy that's out there. Hedonism. You know what that is? Yeah, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's do whatever pleases me, whatever makes me feel good. That's a philosophy. And if you don't think that'll affect how people live, again, open your eyes. People do live according to that. I don't want to trash on things, but we're so focused on ourselves and getting all we can out of life these days. That's our culture. Why? Because they don't think there's anything else. After all, if you think that you've been evolved from monkeys, and that there's no meaning to life, and the only thing that matters is you being your own project and making yourself out to be who you are, and who you are is just determined socially, you know, speaking as a white male who's 50 years old, you ever hear, you know what I'm talking about these days? Not me created in the image and likeness of God, but what society has constructed me to supposedly be. When you live like that, you're going to say, well, I might as well just have fun and have pleasure, because it's all meaningless anyway. And if you don't think that's going on in our country today, it is. It is. It's from philosophy. It determines even how you worship. And so that's why we're spending time on this. We've seen that philosophy asks the right questions. That's the thing about it. It really is a great question. What's the ultimate nature of things? It's a great question. What's true? That's a great question. How do we know what we know? That's a great question. How do we determine right and wrong? Again, another great question. What is truly beautiful? What does the word beauty mean? Great question. The problem is that worldly philosophies give all the wrong answers to those great questions. And again, all the right answers are found in the Bible. Well, that's pretty narrow, Pastor John. You mean anything that all the right answers have to come in from the Bible? Come on, that's so narrow, that's so exclusive. What about these people who've never read the Bible? You trying to say that they don't have any right answers? Actually, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Why? Not because I'm so, you know, proud of who I am. No, because the Word of God says, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty exclusive. But when you're God in the flesh, you can say things like that. When you created everything, you can say things like that. See, it's who Christ is. That's why it's facts about Christ. It's not just some oosey-goosey feeling, oh, I love Jesus. That's fine. I hope you do, but it should be based on the facts of who he is. Because your feelings will change. You know, tomorrow you'll love some rock star, musician. Ooh, I got the same feeling about him I had about Jesus yesterday. Yeah, No, it's facts. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That'll change everything for you. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. That'll change everything for you. Now you start to say, oh, of course all the truth is in him. He created everything. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Created our brains. By the way, do you know that our brains are fallen just like the rest of us? Do you ever think about that? People that are trying to rely on brain and sensual experiences don't realize is that we're messed up in those areas. If you don't think so, just listen to a court in session and the witnesses about a traffic accident. You know, what was the driver wearing? Well, I think he had on a beret and he was wearing blue. The next person trots in there. What do you think about what the driver? Well, I think it was a woman in a dress. You know why? Because our senses deceive us. All right? So, and God knows that. He created us perfect and then we fell. But he didn't fall. And his truth is everlasting. It never changes. And we saw that we can boil philosophy down to one question. What is truth? And your answer to that determines your philosophy. And your philosophy determines how you think. And how you, the philosophy and how you think determines how you live. It's all based on what you think the truth is. If you think the truth is whatever the public opinion poll said this week, then that's how you will live. By the way, that's how politicians live. They're against gay marriage as long as the polls are under 50% in favor of it. As soon as they go to 52%, now they're in favor of gay marriage. Why? Because they think truth resides in the mob, if I could put it that way. Whatever the mob says, and I don't mean the mafia, I mean the majority of the people, whatever they say is the truth. It's got to be the truth. No, it doesn't. All right, so it's important. Well, we say what? The absolute truth, the truth that you can rely on, the only thing you can rely on in this area of truth is revealed by God in the Bible. Again, I've said this before. You say that at Harvard University, and they'll have a psychiatrist in the room. Because they don't understand. They're like, what? They look at their libraries of 500,000 books, and they think truth is in that. And they say, how can you just single out one book? There's 500,000 books, right? Well, because only one book was written by God. Everything else was written by men. That's how. But this is the truth. So in these days, some people, and by the way, this is even dying out, say, well, science. The way that you know the truth is through science. We'll just do scientific inquiry. This is the way people used to think, by the way. But today, people say, well, it's all relative. You know, there's Irish Catholic truth. There's black feminist truth. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. This is what people think today. I even saw something that there's a whole department studying feminist engineering. Now, when I was growing up, there was just engineering. It didn't matter if you're a woman, a man, black, white, Indian, French. It was all engineering. But today, apparently, you have to have all these tribes with their own engineering. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Their philosophy of things. What they think truth is. They think truth is constructed. Have you heard this one? You have your truth and I have mine. Really? So that, you know what that means? There's no such thing as objective truth, right? It's all subjective. And we've even gotten to the point where a lot of people now say there's no such thing. There's no such thing as truth. But we say, yeah, there is. Absolutely. And it's in the Bible. So we say this verse. I've mentioned it a couple of times. I'll repeat it again. You can turn there if you want, but I want to move through this. The truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Truth is embodied in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this is taught many, many places in the Word of God. It's a big emphasis because truth may not be a big deal to our world today, but it's a big deal to God, a really big deal. I was talking to somebody. I have all these Jewish people in my life. I don't know. My barber's Jewish. It's a woman. Imagine that. Who would have thought I ever would have had a woman Jewish person as a barber? When I was growing up, all the barbers were men and they were Italian. At least that was true in Rhode Island. I don't know. But anyway, yeah, she was talking about the High Holy Days and where she was going to worship. And she said, well, you know, I'm really a conservative, but I'm going to Reformed because it makes me feel good. I feel closer to God there. You know, it's like, well, but what? Where's the truth? You know, what? My feelings can change tomorrow. What am I going to rely on? Well, the truth is embodied in God's Son. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attained all the wealth, notice, that comes from the full assurance of understanding. How do we have that? Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Notice this, though. In whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see it? Where's the truth? In the person of Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know also that John, you don't have to turn there, but John 1:17 tells us that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit, the very one who delivers our prayers to the Father and prays for us when we don't know what to pray for, the very one who indwells our hearts, the one who allows us to have victory over the flesh, is called the Spirit of Truth. Truth is a big deal to God. That's in John 14:7 and John 16:13. And God's Word is the truth. Please turn to John 17. We're in John a lot. Interesting, right? John is the universal gospel. What do I mean by that? I mean, it was written so that everybody can relate to it. See, Matthew was written primarily to the Jews at the time, and still. If you want to witness to a Jewish person, Isaiah 53, the book of Hebrews, and the Gospel of Matthew. So, but John is universal. It was written to everybody. It's the last one written in all probability. And it's the kind of thing that is universal, that everybody, no matter who you are. And what's the central message, or one of the big ones, is that Jesus Christ is the truth. Truth is a very big part of the Gospel of John, which means that, why? Because that's what the world needs. Everybody needs to know what the truth is. All right, look at John 17. John 17, verse 17. Notice, Jesus is praying to the Father. Notice what he says. Sanctify them. Set apart. How? In the truth. Why? Your word, God, is truth. It's a big deal to God. And again, we see that that's where the truth comes from. Only from that. God's word. Your word is truth. As you sent me, Jesus says to the Father, into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself. That's the cross. That they themselves also may be what? Sanctified in truth. You see, Christ dies on the cross. We're sanctified in truth. It's important to God. It's central to how he wants his people to live and how we relate to him. We relate to him through the truth of the Word of God. Not our feelings, not our imaginations. We relate to God through the truth of his Word. Jesus set himself apart to go to the cross on our behalf so that we might be sanctified or set apart in truth. That's what sets us apart. That's why it's such a tragedy when churches jettison and throw away the Bible in favor of something else. Social movements or programs or music or whatever it is. But if they're putting the Bible aside to do that, what they've done is they've put aside the very thing that makes them the church. The preaching of the Word of God. Truth is a big deal to God. As we've seen already, God the Father seeks people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the big attacks is on worship. Mysticism. What is mysticism? Well, we'll get into it. Basically, it says, you can just sit around and have your relationship with God. You don't need the mind. You don't need truth. In fact, the mind is bad. What you're supposed to do is meditate until you're not thinking anymore. And that's when you'll find within you that you are actually God. You think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. People actually think that. So worship itself is based on truth. Look at John chapter 4, verse 23. This is a series, you know, probably particularly for the young people. And the reason is that a lot of us have been in the Word of God for a while. And so and we're not exposed to this as much. That's why I love it when I keep telling you these things, that I get a look like I'm from Mars. That's good. It is. It's really good that you think, what? That can't possibly be. Why? Because you're immersed in God's Word and you think it's silly. Guess what? It is silly. But it's not, because people believe it. And so to understand that, again, the young people are going to be much more likely to be having people in their lives that really think this way. That you go into their room and they've got, you know, astrology and tarot cards and gosh only knows what. And they think that's being spiritual. So, you know, we can keep our eyes open. John 4, 23 to 24. But an hour is coming and now is. Notice, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I want to, now, what's mentioned? Spirit and truth. By means of the Holy Spirit and by means of the truth. That's why, you know, it's important what the lyrics say when we sing on Sundays. Matter of fact, there's some times when I have corrected them, you know, not because I want to show how smart I am, but because, unfortunately, you know, if you notice today, a lot of the Christian music is all about people's experience. You know, you got to be careful when there's too many I's and me's in a song, even a Christian song, you know. And it's all about what we're doing, when in reality, what we're really doing is worshiping the Father for what he's done. Grace. So you know, the words are important. The truth is important in all of this. So that's what is mentioned here in worship. But I also have to point out to you what's not. What's not mentioned by our Lord in this passage? I'll tell you what's not mentioned. Emotion. Now, emotion's fine as a response to truth, but it's not fine as a substitute for truth. Okay? So emotion's not mentioned. Visions are not mentioned. You think, well, why would you say that? Well, because it's even in Christianity today. You ever heard that book? I think it's Jesus Calling. I think that's the name of it, something like that. What was it? It's all these visions that some woman had about Jesus talking to her. You know, and it's a bestseller in Christian bookstores. The Shack. Anybody hear that book? Yeah, it's blasphemous. But people in Christian circles are saying this is the great new thing. You know, some guy had this vision of what God is like. You know, and it's crazy. God's like a black woman or something. I mean, it's nuts, you know. Nothing wrong with black women, but God is not a black woman. God is the Father, you know, and that's important. It must be important because that's how God identifies himself. So not visions, not ecstatic experiences, you know, like the tongues in the Pentecostal movement, you know. Worshiping God is, you know, speaking in gibberish and shaking and having people being slain in the spirit and acting like crazy laughing people and all, you know. So no, none of those things. Not ecstatic experiences, not visions, not emotion, spirit and truth. And also, title of today's message, what does Jesus say will make us free? Right? You want to be free? Of course you do. Nobody wants to be in bondage, but what makes us free? I think you know the answer, but I'm going to show you anyway. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. John 8, 31 to 32. What does Jesus say will make us free? Is it rejecting the patriarchy? Have you heard that one lately? The patriarchy is sort of like men that have built the society and the church, and they're oppressing women. And the way that women become free is by rejecting and breaking out of the patriarchy. That's not what the Bible says, though, about what makes us free. A lot of people today say the way to be free as a Christian is to kind of make the Bible say what you need it to say. That way you're free to do whatever you want. That's a big deal. There are all these different Bibles now. You know? Why? Because people want to be free of the truth. That's not what the Bible says at all. Notice John 8, 31 to 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, these are believers, if you what? Continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's the only thing that can make you free, really, is the truth. If you don't have that, you can go anywhere you want. You know, you can have a trip around the world, and you think you're free. But if you're in bondage in your soul and your heart, you're really not free, are you? No, it's only the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that all your sins are forgiven that really makes you free, isn't it? It's the truth that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. It's the truth that we're no longer under the bondage of the law. That's what really sets us free, the truth. And that's why Jesus emphasizes it. By the way, it says, doesn't it say the truth? Little words actually can be really important. I've said this to you many times. It does. It says, you will know the truth. Why am I emphasizing that? Because it doesn't say my own truth, does it? No. It doesn't say the community's truth. It says the truth. What does that mean? It's objective. There's only one place to get it. The truth. It's objective. It's eternal. When Jesus Christ created the world, he did it in truth. Truth's been around forever because that's one of the aspects of who God is. He's truth. And it doesn't change. Anything that changes cannot be the truth. All right? That's why science can't be the truth. Want to know why? It changes. I mean, I was a physics major in college. You know, we studied what they thought physics was through the last 400 years. It kept changing, you know? But God's word never does. It's unchanging. Finally, I want to just say another thing. This is important, too. Oh, you always want to look at the real deal and the counterfeit. Well, I want you to see how Jesus describes Satan himself. All right, and this is where we'll close. Just go forward a few verses to John 8:44. He says, you'll be disciples of mine if you continue in his word and know the truth. On the other hand, you'll be a disciple of Satan, and let's see what he's like. John 8:44-47. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not what? Stand in the truth. That was his deal from the very beginning. His tactic was not to murder Adam in the garden. It was to lie to him. And he's been at it ever since. You see, he's lying to people all the time. He's lying to people like again, the Dalai Lama who says, goodness is in you. And you just got to find a way to get it out. And everybody, that's great for the flesh, right? These Christians saying I'm a sinner. No, Dalai Lama says, I'm good and it's in me and I just got to get it out. That's been around for a while, by the way, in the West. A lot of people, I don't want to get into a whole discussion of that, but lies, where do they come from? The devil does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. You see, isn't that a real clear picture of things? I love it. This is what the Bible does, always making things clear, distinct. This is that. This is the opposite. Okay? Jesus Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. You continue in that and it'll make you free. On the other hand, you have God's enemy, Satan, and there's no truth in him. And that's really the only two choices. You either have the truth or no truth. There's no middle ground. There's no sort of truth. There's no you have your truth and I'll have mine. Or, you know, better wait around because the truth will change in a month. No. There's the truth and there's Satan has no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. But because I, Jesus Christ, speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Notice this. He who is of God, identity of who is of God, is what? Whoever hears the words of God. You see how important the truth is to God? He's saying, those that are mine hear my word. They listen for the truth that's in my word. And then he says, for this reason, you don't hear them because you're not of God. Please take to heart the fact that who Jesus says is of God is he who hears the words of God. That's what we have to offer. That's the only thing the church has to offer the world, is the words of God. But it's critical, right? Because do you want people in your life to be of God? Of course you do. How's that going to happen? By hearing the word of God, beginning with the gospel. The gospel is the word of God. You know, a lot of people, there's a saying right now that says, how's it go? It says, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Yeah, if necessary, use words. The idea that somehow, you know, you're so great that as a Christian that, you know, the gospel will rub off on you as you're rubbing shoulders with people. No, the gospel is the word of truth. The way that people become Christians is hearing the word and believing it. It's central. God has made the truth, his word, central in our lives and in our mission out there to the world. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again today for helping us to see clearly the issue out there. And even in the church today is a matter of truth. Are people going to rely on your word for the truth or something man-made, which is ultimately of the devil? And so we would ask, Father, that you would help us to be more discerning about this because we're all influenced by it. But the way to do it is to just be the simplicity of devotion to Christ through the word of God. Help us to have that clear in our hearts and to practice it by daily turning to your word for the answers in life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our next service will be Thursday, Bible study, 7 o'clock. Hope you all can join us. And remember, what's the gospel? This is something we also have to have repeated again and again. All right, I'm just going to leave you with this today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the following. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That he went to the cross and died for our sins. He was buried. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. So that whoever believes in Christ will never perish but has eternal life. That's the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you hear the message and believe it, you have eternal life. And you're an adopted son or daughter of the living God. That's the message that we have to offer the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the truth that sets us free. We want to thank you, Father, that our message is what your word has to say. And that it's clear, it's straightforward. We would ask now, Father, that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide and direct, rebuke us when necessary to keep our eyes on Christ through the word of God. And we just, again, ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to enjoy the day and get on your knees and pray that Maria stays 1,000 miles away. All right.